Would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 17? Genesis chapter 17, and you're going to need your Bibles. I pray that you bring your Bibles with you. We're going to turn to quite a few scriptures today. Genesis 17. I want to talk to you today about having a perfect heart. A perfect heart. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. A perfect heart. You know, I could ask you today, and I won't ask you to raise your hands, but I could ask you today, do you have a perfect heart? And many of you would say, I don't know that it's possible to have a perfect heart. What do you mean, Pastor Mark, by a perfect heart? The Word of God says that the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? And yet, if you remember things that we've talked about even in recent weeks, on the other hand, because it's not of anything that we have done, but what He's done on the cross, He gives us His heart. He gives us His righteousness. The Bible says that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags, but the Lord, in exchange, gives us His righteousness when we look to Him in faith. And so, in that sense, when the Lord looks at us, now, this is important because we're talking about something else this morning. When the Lord looks at us, He sees the righteousness of His Son. And yet we find that even to believers who have passed their, in other words, they are past that point of being born again and they're now walking with the Lord, we find the Word of God telling us to have a perfect heart. And we find it from one end of the Word of God to the other. And so I want us to examine that this morning. Not that we would be condemned, but that we would come away with great hope and understanding of what it means to have a perfect heart. To tell you this morning, yes, it's possible to have a perfect heart by God's definition of a perfect heart. We'll clarify that as we go along. In Genesis 17, verse 1, Abram, long before the cross, Abram, the Bible says, was 99 years old, and the Lord appeared to him and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. Walk before me and be blameless. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 13. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Speaking of Israel, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God. Now I want to begin sort of laying a foundation. Even in the Old Testament, we find that there are those who, according to God's Word, overall, the stamp of God upon their life is that they succeeded. That God describes them as having a perfect heart. And then there are those who failed miserably and did not have a perfect heart. We find in the New Testament, God calls us to a perfect heart. David, if you'll turn to Psalm 101, David determined in his heart that he was going to have a perfect heart before God. Psalm 101, verse 2. I will behave wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And the Word of God does describe David as having a perfect heart. When you understand later, as we come to this, what I mean by this, the Word of God describes David as a man after God's own heart and as one with a perfect heart. If you will look at 1 Kings 11, we're going to see that his son was one who failed miserably. Go backwards to 1 Kings chapter 11. And we'll get a little bit of clarification as to part of what it means to have a perfect heart. 1 Kings 11, 4 through 6. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God as was the heart of his father David. So this now gives us a little bit of a contrast here. That David, who says, I'll have a perfect heart, I'm going to walk with a perfect heart before God, apparently he had a loyal heart. As contrasted with Solomon, here it says Solomon, his heart was turned to other gods and he did not have a loyal heart like his father David. So I'm going to ask you this morning, as you allow the Holy Spirit, as we go through this message, to ask you questions and to search your heart. Do you have a loyal heart? Would you describe your heart as a heart that is loyal to God? That is one of the things that makes up a perfect heart. I want you to turn over to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Many people will teach today that the Sermon on the Mount is the pinnacle of the law of God. It's the height, it's the highest expectation, and that we're not expected to keep it. It was before the cross. That's nonsense. The Sermon on the Mount is God's part of His royal law of love. The Sermon on the Mount is God's standard for believers. It is what the Holy Spirit is able to do within the life of a believer who has a perfect heart. And so, in Matthew 5, verse 48, therefore, this is Jesus speaking to us, therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Wow. All of my righteousness is as filthy rags. You shall be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And here he's not talking about atonement, perfect, perfection. He's not talking about, I'm going to give you my perfection here, and when the Father looks on you, he's going to see my blood that was shed for you. Here he's talking about behavior. Here he's talking about a heart that's in a right relationship with God. You will be perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I know this is raising some questions for some of you. That's okay. We'll come back to it. Colossians chapter 1, after Ephesians and Philippians. Go to the right. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. Colossians 1, 28. Him, speaking of Jesus. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. This is not talking about salvation, atonement, perfection that we get as a free gift from God. Because he talks about it being the result of preaching, teaching, and warning. So he says we preach, we teach, and we warn about things that every man may be presented in Christ Jesus perfect when we stand before Him. Turn with me to chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. What is he praying for? That you may stand perfect and complete. Now he adds this word, complete. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He's not talking about the perfection that comes from being forgiven of your sins, atonement, redemption. He's talking about the life of a believer, and Epaphras is praying for them that in the will of God, that they may walk perfectly in the will of God and have a completeness and a perfection, a perfect heart in the will of God. Turn with me over further to the right to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To Him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. So here is a work in the life of a believer after they are saved, by which even through suffering and through trials, He says, in all of this may the Lord perfect you. And strengthen you and settle you. So I'm asking you this morning, do you think it's possible to have a perfect heart? The Bible says it is. The Bible teaches us that we're to have a perfect heart, and the Bible commands us to have a perfect heart. So what does it mean when it says, have a perfect heart? Now, in order to come to grips with this, for those that are wondering, well, what is he saying? Because as I've already said, in this message, there's none righteous, no, not one. When we look at God's Word concerning a perfect heart, let me make this very clear so that I am not contradicting the grace that I have preached for the last month. Perfection in the Word of God in this train of thought, in the context in which I have read it to you. Perfection does not mean sinlessness. It does not mean flawless perfection. It does not mean flawless existence, never stumbling, never failing, never having to repent. So I'm very firmly planted on grace right now, that it is not by works that we have done, that you have come to Christ, you came by faith alone, in Christ alone. But every scripture that I have just read to you is written to a believer who has already experienced grace and is now walking in faith. And it says, have a perfect heart, be perfected, be strengthened, be settled, be made whole, be made complete. David said, I will walk in my house with a perfect heart. Jesus said, be perfect. Has to do with our walk with the Lord. And so the Lord doesn't command us to do something that's impossible. You know, don't for a minute fall back on or turn towards the teachings of those who say, well, you know, you're going to sin every day. You've got to sin a certain amount every day because that's just the, thank God for His grace, but you're going to sin every day. You know what? You may fall and you may sin every day, but the Word of God does not teach that you have to sin every day. The Word of God does not teach that it is expected of us to sin every day. In fact, the Word of God teaches that we should be growing in periods of maturity where we walk longer and longer in victory over sin. We may stumble and fall, but we should not be stumbling and falling like we stumbled and fell when we first came to the Lord. We should be growing in maturity. And so in all of this, perfection is speaking of a maturity that rises, that grows within and is built into the life of a believer. I once heard a pastor who was a famous football player. So famous, I can't remember who he was now. But he was a football player, and he had become an evangelist, and he came to a Baptist church in the town where we lived, near where we lived. We didn't live in a town. Came to the church. We lived so far out, you had to pipe the sunshine in. So we went to the little town of Sardis, 1,500 people, to this church. And they had this guy, and he was there, and he was preaching. And all he was after was getting all of those couple hundred, however many it was, young people, to raise their hand and accept Jesus. And then he could say, wow, we had 150 salvations. And he stood there and told them, don't expect that you're going to not do the same things that you did yesterday. Don't expect that you're not going to sin just like you sinned yesterday. But now you're saved. And even in my lack of understanding back then, I was mortified. I was like, where is the expectation of victory? Where is the expectation that you can grow in maturity and that you can walk in strength and in the power of the Lord? Why this expectation that you're going to sin every day? The Bible says that we can have a perfect heart. And so in the Word of God, the Bible says that David had a perfect heart towards God, quote, all the days of his life. Yet he failed the Lord often, did he not? In fact, his life, we look at David, wrote the Psalms, this man after God's own heart. And it really does trouble us a little bit, I think, sometimes. It comforts us on one hand. But then we look and here's this great man of God in the Word of God who was an adulterer. And not just a murderer, but I mean a despicable murderer. You know, he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and then to try to cover up his sin because she was with child, he had her husband put in the front lines of battle so that he would be killed so that he could then take Bathsheba as his wife. I mean, we look at that, somebody does that today, that's about as deplorable as it gets. But this was a man with a perfect heart. Not excusing sin, as we will see. This was a man after God's own heart. What do we mean by this? In the Lord's eyes, when He speaks of perfection in the context of the passages of Scripture that I've read, it carries these meanings. Completeness, maturity, uprightness, having neither spot nor blemish, being totally obedient, finishing what is started, and making a complete performance. How many of you know that God is far more concerned about how you finish the race than how you started? Or even how you have run this week? It doesn't matter if you fell down, if you stumbled 10 times in the race this week. God wants you to put your eyes on the finish line, and He wants you to finish well. And so the Lord speaks of this growth in maturity. John Wesley called it constant obedience. Constant obedience. In other words, it is a responsive heart. What is that? It's a heart that responds to the Lord. This may sound very simple, but I want to ask you questions today. Because a responsive heart is one that answers quickly and totally all of the Lord's wooings, whisperings, and warnings. You remember little Samuel, the little boy Samuel, as he heard the voice of the Lord calling him in the night, and he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is hearing you. Your servant heareth. Speak, Lord." This is a perfect heart. It's a heart that will respond to God. I would ask you this morning, do you have a heart that is responsive to God, or do you have a heart that has a wall up towards God? Do you go about your Christian existence and your walk with God, and you say, "Well, I came to the Lord and I'm forgiven," and you can walk in your own ways and in your sin continually, and you have so burned, or as the Bible says, you have seared your conscience to a degree that you don't hear the voice of God calling you. There's no conscience, and it is a very, very dangerous place to be, beloved, if you can walk in sin as a believer and just think, "I'm okay with God," and just push it under, put it down, put it behind you, and keep doing the same thing, because you are hardening your heart and you're searing your conscience so that you don't have a responsive heart anymore. We want to guard our conscience and have a responsive heart towards the Lord. And so, building on that, there are 4 things that I want to talk to you about that are elements or marks of a perfect heart. And the first one is, a perfect heart is searchable, according to the Word of God. You see, I'm not going to tell you a perfect heart is sinless. I'm not here preaching to you that a perfect heart never fails and never stumbles. I'm telling you that God describes a perfect heart in the things that I'm about to share with you, and we should be seeking to have a perfect heart before the Lord. And there's great grace for our heart when we come this path. A searchable heart, a perfect heart is searchable. Turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. David describes his heart attitude. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." I'm asking you this morning, do you have a searchable heart? I'm not asking you, are you perfect? I'm not asking you, did you mess up this week? I'm asking you, do you have the heart attitude that says, "God, search me, try me. I want you. I have an open invitation, Lord, that if I'm in some area of sin and I don't see it, you reveal it to me, Lord, because I want to do business with you and I want my heart to be right." Or do you go around with the gates to your heart shut, pretending like God can't see, and not wanting Him to search the depths of your heart? This is the difference between a perfect heart and a heart that's not perfected before the Lord. Do you have this open attitude, "God, search me, try me," instead of, "Oh God, don't look into my heart. I can't deal with this. Don't look at my heart, Lord God." No, do you have a heart that says, "Search me, try me, test me, Lord"? Because when you reveal to me the depths of my heart, then I can give it back to you because I have no strength to change. But I can say, "Lord, I see what you're showing me. Now change my heart. Change my heart, Lord God, that I would be more like you." "Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there is any wicked way in me." God does search our hearts. Turn to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. Jeremiah 17, verse 10. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." So the Lord searches our hearts whether we're wanting Him to or not. But a perfect heart wants Him to. The Hebrew in this passage of Scripture says, I, the Lord, penetrate the heart. In other words, there's nothing that can stop His eyes from gazing deep into our hearts. He says, I examine the heart deeply. I would say to you, gathered here today at Faith Harvest, right now, right here in this moment, that the Lord penetrates your heart at this moment. His eyes, His thoughts, He knows the depths of your heart. He searches the heart, and in that word, He penetrates the heart. There's no barrier, there's nothing that can keep Him from seeing into your heart. The question is, do you want Him to? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 10, it's the Spirit of God that does this work. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The Spirit of God searches the things of a man, and the Spirit of God searches the deep things of God. And it's the Spirit of God that can bring revelation to us, to our heart, of the depths of what is within our heart, that we might be open before the Lord, and that He might change us. I think that one of the most troublesome things to me in these end times is the deceptiveness of sin. And I go back to what I said a few moments ago concerning this conscience, or lack of it. I see generations now arising in my lifetime that where once the Spirit of God, maybe people walked in rebellion and they did things that were wrong. And I'm not saying that no one hardened their heart, but as a general rule in society, people did bad things, but they knew they were bad things. And it often bothered them that they did bad things. But one of the marks of the end times is that people will call evil good and good evil. And one of the marks of this generation is that they can do evil things over and over and over and over again and never be bothered in their conscience or in their mind because they've hardened their hearts against the things of God. But the Spirit of God searches the heart and knows the heart. Whether you have hardened your heart or not, it is not secret to the Spirit of God. But see, here's the difference between a believer who is growing in the things of God, growing in maturity towards a perfect heart, opposed to one who does not have a perfect heart. The perfect heart wants the Holy Spirit to come and search out the innermost man. The perfect heart desires that God would come and search out the depths of the heart, to shine into all hidden parts, to investigate, to expose, to dig out all that is unlike Christ. But those who hide secret sin do not want to be convicted, do not want to be searched, do not want to be probed. It reminds me of, as you have been instructed many times, this is not a strange teaching to you. I think of the tabernacle. The tabernacle in the Old Testament, as the Israelites wandered through the wilderness and they had this portable temple, you know, surrounded by this white linen fence that enclosed the outer court. And then within that place was the tent-like structure, which was the tabernacle, which included the holy place and the holy of holies. And that entire thing is a picture for us of our approach to God. It's a picture of how we approach God. And generation after generation has taught the tabernacle as a pathway or as showing us in types and shadows how we approach God. And how every step of that approach is wrapped up in Christ and points to Christ. And you would come into the outer court through that linen fence. And there would be the brazen altar where the sacrifices were offered. And then you would step forward and there would be the brazen laver made out of the mirrors that the women brought out of Egypt with them when they came out of bondage. And there's that reflective urn filled with water, and the priests would have to wash themselves. They would go first to the altar of sacrifice, which points to Jesus on Calvary. And then they would come to the brazen laver for the washing and the cleansing before they could approach the holiness and the righteousness of God. And before they could do business in the Holy of Holies or the holy place. And they'd come and they would wash at the bronze laver before they went into the holy place. And then the high priest once a year into the Holy of Holies. And I think how this generation, even in the church, says, I've come to the altar. I've come to the brazen altar. It represents Calvary. Praise God. His blood has been applied to me. But now I just go around this brazen laver and I burst right into the holy place and into the Holy of Holies, saying, well, it really doesn't matter about this laver anymore because I'm under the blood. It's all been washed. It's all been cleansed. Praise God. The Word of God does say that we have boldness to enter the very throne room of God because of the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed for us. But the Bible also teaches us that in our walk with God, in our fellowship with Him, our communion with Him, and in our growing in Him, we must come to the brazen laver. We come to it right here. We come to the washing of the Word, the water of the Word. It's a mirror that we look into, and it reveals the deep things of our heart. And the Spirit of God searches our heart and shows us the things that are not like what He wants in the Word of God, that we might be cleansed, that we might yield them to Him in order to go into His presence and to be the man or woman, boy or girl that He has called us to be. The modern gospel says you need not search your heart. Your daddy in heaven has done it all and He's waiting for you. Praise God, He loves us just the way we are. Amen. But it's a partial gospel that says you don't need the brazen laver. You don't need the washing of the Word. You don't need the searching of the heart. A perfect heart desires to be searched by the Lord. It's not a sinless heart. It's a heart that desires to have sin exposed so that it can become more like Him. Revelation chapter 2, verse 23, Jesus says, I am He who searches the mind and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. I search the mind and the hearts. Beloved, we must not be deceived. The perfect heart yearns for more than a security or covering for sin. It seeks to be in God's presence always, to dwell in communion. And it happens for those who have a perfect heart, a searchable heart. A searchable heart. Can I just clarify something here for you that may help you? I don't know. But we have this wrong concept of what it means to be in communion or to be in the presence of God. And this leads to roller coaster Christianity. One of the things that leads to roller coaster emotional Christianity. And that is that when we go into the prayer closet, say you've gone into the prayer closet today and you spent 5 minutes and it was just, maybe you were distracted, maybe you spent 10 minutes or 15 minutes, but by faith you knew you were in the presence of God. But things weighed heavily on you or whatever, and you left the prayer closet. You didn't spend hours and hours in prayer. You spent 15 minutes in the prayer closet, but by faith, based upon the Word of God and your heart, you can say, I was in the prayer closet. I was in the presence of Almighty God. And then we walk out of the closet, and for some reason we think that we leave the presence of God behind. That was my prayer time. That was the presence of God. Or I come to church and my heart's heavy and I come in and I begin to lift my hands and I begin to praise God and my burden is lifted and I praise God. And sometimes there are times in the life of a church when the Spirit of God is tangibly present and people know that the Spirit of God is present. But even when we don't feel that tangible presence, we come by faith into the presence of the living God. He is here when we come together and we worship Him. And so we come into the presence of God, and then people come, and they feel good, they get some goosebumps, and they walk out the door, and, well, I was in the presence of God, and then I went home, and there was an argument, there was a fight, well, no more presence of God. That is false. That is false spirituality. That is false teaching. That is false understanding of what the Word of God teaches. You are in Christ. You are seated with Him in heavenly places. You come by faith. You abide in Him. You dwell in Him. He is the vine. You are the branches. If you can walk out this door and be broken off of the vine just because you don't feel good, something is badly wrong. You don't leave the presence of God when you leave church. You don't leave the presence of God when you walk out of the prayer closet. He is with you all day long. He walks with you. He talks with you. You talk with Him. If you have a perfect heart, a searchable heart, a heart that yearns to be with Him, yes, you have to set your mind on the daily affairs of this life, but you know that God is with you. And even when your emotions are a wreck and you're not the person that you ought to be, God's presence presence hasn't left you. Behold, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. We must not be deceived. The perfect heart yearns for more than just this covering for sin. It yearns for the presence of the Lord. And I said all of that to say, I don't mean goosebumps. It yearns for the presence of God. It doesn't mean that you yearn maybe to be in prayer 6 hours a day because you think that's to be in the presence of God. No, the searchable heart yearns to be in the presence of God all the time. To have clean hands and a pure heart. To be right with God all the time. So is your heart searchable? Do you have a searchable heart? Or do you have a closed heart? Second thing is, perfect heart is trusting. These won't be as long as the first one. The perfect heart is a trusting heart. Over and over, David testified, in the Lord I put my trust. In the Lord I put my trust. And the Hebrew in this suggests throwing yourself off of a cliff. In other words, knowing that God's going to catch you. Flinging yourself into His arms. No matter what storms are brewing, no matter what temptations are barreling down upon you, it's putting your trust completely in Him, knowing that He will give you victory, knowing that He is able to sustain you and to keep you. The perfect heart is a trusting heart, not a sinless heart. A trusting heart. A searchable heart. In the Lord I put my trust. And trust is not simply resigning yourself to your situation. Oh, well, I trust God. This is my lot in life. Oh, this is the way. This is my cross to bear. This is just what my life's going to be like, I guess. I just have to. But I trust God. That's not trust. Trust is not passive resignation. Trust is active belief in what His Word says your life can and will be. What does His Word say about your situation? And you trust Him. You trust Him completely. And I don't know about you, but you know there's the old hymn of the church that says in one line, it says, oh, how I've proved Him over and over. How I've proved, Old English, or and or. How I've proved Him over and over. When you come to the Lord, you come by faith. You come by faith, and it's a reasonable faith. You don't have to throw your brains out the window. There are people of all different intellects in this world who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There are atheists who set out to disprove Him and ended up being confronted by Him and have come to Him. Scientists, likewise. But you don't come to Him through reason. You don't come to Him through those things. You come to Him through faith and faith alone. But once you have come to Him, He proves Himself over and over. You develop a relationship in which the Lord proves Himself in your life over and over. And a trusting heart who will take that step and trust the Lord will find that He proves Himself trustworthy. You'll find that He never fails you and that His trust is genuine. Maybe there was a time in your life that maybe you thought that you could not trust Him, that He doesn't have everything under control. But as we grow closer, that changes. We don't just come to Him anymore when we're at the end of our rope. We come to Him at the beginning of it. The third thing is that a perfect heart pleases God. And now you may say, oh, that's getting difficult. Perfect heart pleases God. Not by works that we have done, but by faith we come to Him. Not by works do we please Him. Turn to Hebrews 11. Verse 5 and 6. Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Wow. This man must have really been perfect, as in sinless. This man must have never stumbled or fallen. Man, he must have done everything right. Man, he must have really walked a holy, righteous life. That he so pleased God that God took him. Nope, it's not what it says. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Enoch lived 365 years, and he walked in communion with the Lord with a perfect heart. Not a sinless heart, a heart of faith. Only faith pleases God. You know, if you came to the Lord, I want to just make this very clear. If you came to the Lord, and because of the expectations, I want you to grab this. If you came to the Lord and you were born again, but because of the expectations of what it means to be a Christian, through your own willpower and your own strength, you said, well, I can't do this anymore, and I can't do this anymore, and I can't do this anymore, so you quit doing all those things, and you pretty much got your life straightened out as far as your behavior and your morality. But it wasn't through faith and the power of God. You've not done anything that is pleasing to God. Does that make sense? Do you understand what I'm saying? Faith. The Bible is very clear. It's faith that pleases Him. And if you came in your own strength and you reformed yourself, rehabilitated yourself, and in your own strength you got rid of the bad things and the bad habits, and now you're presentable in the church. You did all of that in your own strength. Let me tell you something. You've not done anything in the power of God, and you're still walking in your own strength, and you will fall flat on your face, either back into the same things that you were in, or new sins will have taken hold of your heart. Even if you reformed yourself in that area, pride, the chief of all sins, is now ruling your heart because you think that you did these things. It's faith that pleases God. It's faith that gives you the power to stand in strength and to withstand temptation. It's not willing yourself. I will do this. I will do this. That makes it even harder. It's faith that gives you power to follow the Lord. Which leads us to the fourth one. A perfect heart is a broken heart. Now, do not misunderstand me. A broken heart, I do not mean through sorrow and sadness. God's with those who are sorrowful and who are sad, but that's not what we mean by a broken heart. Turn with me to Psalm 34:18. Psalm 34:18. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. My understanding of this is, this is not speaking of maybe your heart's broken because of some relationship. Maybe your heart's broken because you're disappointed in people. Maybe your heart's broken because of the storm that's raging around your life. Your heart's broken because of your financial situation. Whatever it is, your heart's, there are disappointments, and we call that a broken heart. And yes, God is near to those who have that kind of broken heart too. But that's not what this is. When I was a kid, we had friends who had horses and ponies, and you know, a young horse, in order to be ridden, has to be broken. And they get on that thing and they ride it, they control it, they beat it, they do whatever they have to do until its spirit is broken and it's now compliant. The Lord is near to those whose self-will and pride have been broken. And you're sick of self, and you don't want your own way anymore. You have a searchable heart. You trust the Lord. You want to please Him through faith. Your heart is broken of its arrogance and pride. You've come to the end of yourself. Turn to Psalm 51:17. The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, You will not despise. We don't offer sacrifices on the altar anymore. We offer the sacrifice of our own heart, our own pride, our own arrogance. Lest a seed fall into the ground and die, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. So brokenness means more than weeping, more than a crushed spirit. more than even humility. How many of you know there are many who weep, but they're not broken? I've seen two kinds of people go to the altar over the years. I've seen those who go to the altar and they weep and they weep and they get up and they felt God. And they get up and go out, and they're no different when they go out than when they came in. They just had an experience that they think was with God, but they're not broken. The others who come to the altar and they weep because they are broken. They are truly broken, and they get up, and that part of their life is changed forever. And they go out with the presence of God in their life with a perfect heart. True brokenness releases in the heart the greatest power that God can entrust to us. Greater than the power to heal, greater than the power to raise the dead. It's the power that restores, recreates, resurrects a ruined and devastated life and makes it something beautiful in the presence of God. If you look back at 51 verse 18, God, very loosely here, but you find it in other places in the Word of God, He ties in the walls of Jerusalem to this concept of brokenness. Do good in your pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Nehemiah was the cupbearer in Artaxerxes' court. He was with the people of God, carried away into captivity. That's where he had lived all of his life. He served in the palace. He was a slave to King Artaxerxes. God spoke to Nehemiah. The word came to him that the walls of Jerusalem were in rubble and ruin, and the gates were burned with fire. And this man wept and fasted for many days. Then he asked King Artaxerxes for permission to go back and to lead a rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem. And he was allowed to go. And he went back. And the point that I want to make is that it was not the emotion in the palace of the king that meant he was a broken man or that he had a broken heart. It was when he got back to Jerusalem and he went out at night and he examined the walls and he saw the rubble and the ruin firsthand, and it grieved him. And he agreed with God, and he rose up to do something about it. I ask you this morning, is your heart a perfect heart? First of all, is it searchable? Second of all, does it trust God? Thirdly, does it please God by walking in faith? And lastly, does it grieve? Does it grieve? Is it broken? Does it grieve over sin? Or is sin just a light thing? Is there a depth of grief over sin, not only in your own life, but in the body of Christ? When you see the walls of the church and how they're broken down and how the gates are burned with fire. Because that's what a picture of Nehemiah, what the picture in Nehemiah is a picture of. When you see the destruction that the enemy brings against your life and against the people of God. Do you care? Is there sorrow? Is there grief? And is your heart broken? He says, a contrite heart He will not despise. In other words, He will hear. I don't know if you've ever seen talcum powder, how fine and dusty it is. It used to be called contrited powder. It's contrited. That's the process. It's been ground down, broken down until it's nothing but dust. That's what the picture is here. God says, a contrite heart, I hear. A heart that's been broken, crushed, where self is no longer king. So you see, you can have a perfect heart, even if you've stumbled and fallen, even if you blew it in the race this week, you can have a perfect heart. And this is the measure of a perfect heart. Searchable. Trusting, filled with faith, broken. That's God's definition. If Wyatt and Carolyn will come, We're going to close in worship. The altar is open. If you don't know the Lord truly as Savior, I invite you to come. Let me pray with you. If you need to do business with God, we should be seeking a perfect heart. Amen? That should be our desire. Do we have it every day? No. All the time? No. But we should be seeking it, and we can have it. We should be seeking a perfect heart.